This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Firstly to all my brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're going to discuss today about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's kind of 24-hour routine. So we've got various ahadith describing how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through his 24 hours. And this is like a common day, a day when he would be in Medina Munawwara, a day when he would be kind of relaxed, not having tension of going, you know, to defend the city or something. So the first and foremost thing is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has got many descriptions in the ahadith. And these are from good sources, okay, good narrations with good chains. There are people who kind of find this, well, how do you describe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Well, Sahaba had a challenge between them and that they would try and describe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So just to go through some of the features of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to get yourself in a mode of knowing who our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, knowing how he looked like, because if you are able to ever see him in a dream sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you've actually seen him. Now shaitan can't take his form in a dream, but what shaitan can do is to, you know, be in someone else's form and claim that he's the Prophet. He can do that, but he can't actually take the description, he can't actually take the form of how the Prophet ﷺ looked. That's what the Hadith of Bukhari means. When it says that shaitan can't take the form of the Prophet ﷺ, it means that he can't take the actual form of the Prophet ﷺ and claim to be the Prophet ﷺ. This Allah hasn't allowed him to do in a dream. So how did the Prophet ﷺ look? Well, in the Hadith, it's been described that his hair was black. Okay, there's a darkness to his hair, a beautiful, dark, sort of shiny black that the Prophet ﷺ had, because he used to apply oil and perfume to his head, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to his hair. And he used to have a parting in the middle. Okay, both his hair would go towards, you know, two sides, and then they would flip over his ear, and then they would be either up to his earlobe or coming up to his shoulder blade or going all the way up to the end of his shoulder. These are three different lengths the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept it at. And of course, when he used to perform Umrah, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would shave his head. And his hair only had 17 white hairs near the end of his life. And even those 17 white hairs were white because of Surah Waqia being revealed or Surah Hud being revealed. So that's what made, you know, because of the punishment that was described in there, that's what made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hair turn, 17 of his hairs turn white. Otherwise, it was all dark and black, and he looked young even at old age, subhanAllah al-Azim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a broad forehead where he had also a vein in the middle that would swell when he sallallahu alaihi wasallam became angry. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he describes that as if two pomegranates were squeezed into the cheeks of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he became angry. His eyes were quite wide, okay, and they had dark pupils. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had lovely eyelashes, long eyelashes. He had his eyebrows did not meet in the middle, but they were just nicely shaped, okay. And his nose had a slight bridge at the top of it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his mouth, they say, was a wide mouth. When he used to smile, you could see his teeth as if they were shining pearls. Okay, when he would speak in a way that people would understand him easily, and he would speak sometimes three times he would repeat the phrases so that his ummah would understand or his community would understand him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a beard that was a large beard. It was a thick beard. It was a whole fist full of what his hand could take, and his beard was something which you couldn't see through. Okay, he used to have a mustache that was trimmed. Okay, that was another feature. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his shoulders used to be broad. The joints of his shoulders, the joints of his elbows, the joints of his knees were broad, showing the great courage that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam had barely any hair on his chest except for a thin line of hair that went straight down the middle all the way to his belly button. On the back of his back, between his two shoulder blades, there was a lump, and on that lump there was some hair, and they say that this is the seal of Prophethood sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he would walk very briskly. He would walk as if he's coming down from a hilltop. Okay, so his feet would glide inside as he would walk. He wouldn't slide his feet, but he would walk in a way that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was like, he was like on a mission. Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in had a difficult time catching up with him sometimes when he was walking, you know, in his brisk walk. Otherwise, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would walk with the Sahaba after Asr, then he would sometimes, you know, relax and walk, and they would, you know, he would be in the middle of the Sahaba. So that was more of a relaxed walk that he had. But when he was, you know, when he was going somewhere, it was like he's on a mission. So he was a man, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of great power and great courage. In fact, Allah gave him a lot of power on this earth. He had like the power of 100 men, alayhi salatu wasalam. So anyway, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you can imagine, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, early in the morning, what would he do early in the morning? Well, his house is okay. So let's get a quick description of his house or one of his houses of, you know, where he was with his wife, radiyallahu anhunna ajma'in. So he had at one point in his life, he had 9 of his wives alive, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would rotate his nights between the different wives. And imagine that he was with one of his wives. He would wake up early in the morning. Now this would be like middle of the night, or it would be just a third of the night gone in. The Prophet would wake up, and immediately what he did is that he sat up, right, and he read the du'as, like Alhamdulillahilladhi radda alayya ruhi. He had a number of du'as that he would recite. One of those parts of the Quran that he recited was in Surah Ali Imran, Surah number 3, ayah number 190. Inna fi khalqi samawati wal ardi wa ikhtilafi al-layli wan nahari la ayatin li ulil albab. Those ayats he would read, you know, quite a few of those ayats he would read early in the morning, reminding himself about the beautiful nature of what Allah Azza wa Jalla has created in the heavens and the earth, and that all of that leads to one only thing, which is Allah created for a purpose, and the purpose is that all this around us is for the human being, and the human being is there to serve Allah Azza wa Jalla. And then he would get up, he would take his miswak, and he would take his water with him to relieve himself. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma, once when he was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on certain nights Abdullah bin Abbas would go and stay with his auntie Maymuna, and then he would wait for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to get up in the night, and Abdullah bin Abbas, a young sahabi, would be ready with the miswak and with the water of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, helping him, you know take that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go out and he would relieve himself, and when he comes back he would perform his wudu. And once he's performed his wudu, then he would come inside and he would now start his rakats and he would start his prayer. Now, one of the unique things about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked the prayer is that he used to pray it in darkness. Okay, there's barely any light. We know this from and sometimes there might have been a little bit of light, okay, but he did prefer to be in the dark and pray. And it's a wonderful thing if you can develop that. And pray in the night. It's a beautiful thing just to be with Allah Azza wa Jalla. You and Allah. There's no one watching you. No one can even see you. Okay, how do we know this? Aisha radiallahu anha, one of her nights, she looked on her side to see where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then she crawled inside the masjid. She went inside the masjid. She crawled on all fours, patting around, looking for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then her hand fell onto the sole of the foot of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was in sajda, in tahajjud prayers. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam finished his salam, that's when he turned around and said, "Oh Aisha, did you think that on your night I would go to one of the other wives?" Now what we get from this hadith is that how dark it was for Aisha radiallahu anha to be on all her fours and then to pat around and then search for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We do have another narration where Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he stands on the left-hand side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then takes his hand to all the way around, and then grabs Abdullah bin Abbas and then he moves him around all the way to his right side and makes him stand there for tahajjud. So we have that narration as well, whether there was a bit of light or not, or whether he knew that the Prophet grabbed him by the by his other hand, not his immediate left hand, but by his right hand all the way around and then moved him towards the right hand side. We don't know. But anyway, the Prophet now starts his tahajjud. Now his tahajjud was a time, if you look at Surah Muzzammil, Allah says, the 73rd surah of the Quran tells us how Allah tells him to stand for the night except for a little bit. So stand as much as you can except for a little bit. And then Allah says, okay, half of the night. So if the Prophet sometimes he was you know, he had so many duties in the daytime that he was more tired that night, then Allah said, okay, nisfahu, you can stand half of the night. Awin qusminhu qalila, or you could drop it a little bit and stand for less than half of the night. Now that's what it was. The Prophet stood and stood and stood and stood till it was near Fajr, or till his feet used to swell, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said to Aisha radiallahu anha, this was because he wanted to show Allah how much of a grateful, wonderful and grateful servant, a thankful servant he is to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Abdan Shakura, a very, very thankful servant to Allah. And this was his way of showing thanks to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Okay, one who knows the sweetness of how to worship Allah, this is how we show thanks to Allah Azza wa Jalla. It's something to do with belief. People who haven't experienced this, they'll kind of think, man, this is kind of extreme. But this is the real essence of showing Allah Azza wa Jalla gratitude. So imagine the Prophet stands up. What does he do? I mean, he prays his ayats really slowly, steadily. Allah told him to recite waratil al-Qur'an tartila, to recite the Qur'an in tartil. Now, what is tartil? Tartil is to recite the Qur'an so slow that you can actually count the letters. Subhanallah. So if I give you an example, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalikal Kitabu La Rayba Fih, Hudan Lil Muttaqin. That's how slow it would have had to be for the Prophet ﷺ to recite, recite in a way that you can count the letters that he's reciting. And the Prophet ﷺ would recite and recite and recite. You know, in one hadith, he says, one Sahabi, he was with the Prophet ﷺ and he joined him for tahajjud. And he says he read the whole of Baqarah, the whole of Nisa and Ali Imran in one rak'ah. Now you can imagine, this is like a sixth of the Qur'an, one sixth of the Qur'an. It's like five juz of the Qur'an the Prophet ﷺ is reciting in the night, in just one rakat. Okay, Allah gave him a lot of blessings in a time, and then his ruku would be the same as his standing, and the length of that would be same as standing, and his sujood would be same as his ruku. That's how the Sahabi described it. Now there's an immense lot of barakah and blessings Allah gave the Prophet. Otherwise, a normal person with that kind of speed, with this many juz to do, it's almost impossible. Okay, so this is barakah. Look, Allah gives blessings in time, in the time of a person who's constantly in dhikr. And if you haven't experienced this, you shouldn't just deny this. So the Prophet ﷺ then, he reads tahajjud and he's standing in the ruku and sujood and very long, long, lengthy ones until it comes all the way to Fajr. Now, when it comes to near Fajr, the Prophet ﷺ finishes off with his witr at the latter part of the night. He waits, okay, and then when Bilal radiallahu anhu has given the adhan, the Prophet ﷺ then prays two rakats, sunnah, fajr prayers, and he would pray that at home. Then he would come inside the masjid, and what he would do is that he would lie down on his right hand side, because now he's very tired of spending such a long time. But he enjoyed it, thoroughly enjoyed every moment of it, okay? And he even said this in various hadith of how his closeness was closer than Jibreel alayhi salam in the night times when he used to get to pray and in his loneliness, okay? So anyway, he's lying down. Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, they come to the masjid. They probably bought the lanterns or other things to try and get inside the masjid. When they come inside the masjid, they're waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to get up and to pray. And then he gets up. When he's seen that they pray the sunan, he gets up, he leads the Fajr prayer, and it would have been the most beautiful prayer ever, because when he used to recite, even his enemies were mesmerized, okay? His enemies would stop in their tracks, and they would just happen to just listen to him and listen to him and listen. These are his arch enemies that were mesmerized by his recitation. So when he would finish, you know, what would he do in Fajr prayers? Fajr prayers, they say, was about like 50 ayats. Okay, 50 ayats in his Fajr prayer. And when he finished, he would say salam, he would turn around. And then the Prophet ﷺ would do zikr of subhanAllah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar, either 33 or 34 times. Okay, and then the Prophet ﷺ would ask a question. His question would be, you know, he's facing the Sahaba, and his question would be, who's seen a dream? So this was the time when he used to ask about whether they'd seen a dream, and sometimes he would talk about his own dream that he's seen, and he would interpret anyone's dream that they've seen or his own dream. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would maybe give some advice. And by this time, what would have happened is that the sun's already risen. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then, after the sun has risen, now don't forget, they've done the salat with jama'ah, they've stayed in this place, they've just remembered Allah until it's come to this time after the sunrise. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would then pray two rakats of prayer. Now, this is a special prayer. And in a hadith, he says, whosoever can pray two rakats, you know, if they've done jama'ah with fajr, and then you stay in your place, and then you wait for the sun to rise, and then you do two rakats, then Allah Azza wa Jalla will give the reward of a hajj that is accepted. The Prophet repeated twice, tamma, tamma, tamma. He said, accepted. Okay, and this is in the Sahih Hadith. So he would pray that, and then he would go into his quarters. When Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would go to his quarters, let's say he's going to Aisha radiallahu anha's house, thing is, he would make it noticeable that he's coming inside. Okay, that's one of the things that he would say, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First, he would be the first to say salam. Even the young children could not beat him in giving him salam first. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam would beat anyone and be the first to do salam. And that is a wonderful sign of anyone who's close to Allah. Anyone who you think is a wali of Allah, who's close to Allah, they would normally be the first to give you salam. Okay, and you'll notice this about people who are close to Allah Azza wa Jal, they will always beat you in giving you salam. Anyway, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would then peck Aisha radiallahu anha on the cheek with a kiss, and then he would ask her, how are you, and so on, and you know, how's your day, and just ask her nicely how things are. And then this is the time that by this time, we know in kind of Saudi Arabia time or the Hijazi time, by now it would have been early morning, maybe it's kind of, you know, 7 o'clock, 7:30, we don't know. The Prophet now is in his private zone, okay? So whatever he's doing, he might be relieving himself, he might be doing whatever. But don't forget, he was in constant dhikr. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that he was in dhikr in every single moment of his 24 hours, except for the time that he used to relieve himself. And if you notice, when we relieve ourselves, when we come out, the first words we say is ghufranak. Pardon me, my Lord. Why are we saying pardon me, my Lord? Because this is the only time when you can't actually do the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Otherwise, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, 24 hours, even when he was in his sleep, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah gave him a special quality to remember Allah while he was asleep. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then now was in his private time. And then at about mid-morning time, now we don't know, this could be about 9:30, could be about 10 o'clock, because they never used to have clocks at that time. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would come out, and then he would come to the masjid. And this is when the halaqas, and there's many different circles that were already in the masjid. Now these were halaqas of what? Halaqas of remembering Allah, halaqas of how they came to Islam, halaqas of tajweed, of learning the Quran, halaqa or a circle of newly revealed ayats, halaqa or a circle of, you know, something that the Prophet Sallallahu and taught some ayat and remembering the Quran or learning some Quran. And these were things that the Prophet ﷺ had stationed inside the masjid, and these were sahaba who had given up their lives, given up the opportunity to make business and so on, and they used to stay in the back of the courtyard of the masjid, where there was a veranda. Under there they used to stay, and these were known as the Ashab Sufa. So around mid-morning they used to come inside the masjid, and they used to have the halaqas, and the Prophet ﷺ would teach them. Sometimes he would spend some time here giving them some advice, and sometimes what he would do is that he would get up, and with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu or a different sahabi, he would make his visits. This is the time when he would probably go and see a person who's sick, who's ill, and make his certain visits, if he was to make a visit at this time. Anyway, if it was summertime, then the Prophet ﷺ would delay the Dhuhr. And if it was winter time, the Prophet ﷺ would pray the Dhuhr a little early. Why? Because of the heat. He didn't want the Sahaba to come out in such heat. Don't forget that the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ had a thatched roof with palm fibers. So there used to be, you know, rain that used to fall inside the masjid, and there used to be heat that would come directly inside the masjid. So the Prophet ﷺ, he would come up for Dhuhr, he would lead his Dhuhr, and after his Dhuhr, again, he would be back in his quarters. Sometimes, very rarely, he would give, you know, a reminder after Dhuhr, but he would probably be in his quarters, and he would be in his sort of private time all the way till it comes to the Asr time. Now, when Asr time would come, the Prophet ﷺ would lead the prayers, and there's a number of things he would do. There's about three different things that come in the narrations of what the Prophet ﷺ would do. One of the things he would do is he would do this regularly, is that because he had a few wives, he would gather in the house of that one wife, and all the other wives would come to that house, and he would see all of his wives at this moment, and he would listen to them, and he would listen to what their needs are, and he would, if they needed something, he would go and get it if he had to. And, you know, this was the time when he actually saw all of his wives dead on a regular basis after Asr. Now, otherwise, he would have spent his 24 hours with that one particular wife. And then the Prophet ﷺ would spend time with his Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in by going out and going for a walk. This is the time when they were able to spend some time outside of the masjid with the Prophet ﷺ in a walk where he would be in the middle, and he would walk, you know, nice, you know, in a gentle manner with them, where they would, you know, some of them are ahead of him, some of them are behind him, and he would spend some time with them. Sometimes it's described that he would go after Asr into a garden. Okay, there was a garden immediately in front of the masjid, where one of the Sahaba, he had donated it, and the Prophet ﷺ would go in there. He had four walls, he had a lot of greenness in there, he had a spring of water in there, and the Prophet ﷺ would often go inside there, sit there, he would do the dhikr of Allah, and he would be in reflection, and he would remember Allah Azza wa Jalla. And sometimes the Prophet ﷺ, at this moment, he went to the marketplaces, and he would go there and he would see how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they're dealing with their goods. And if he saw something where, for example, if he saw that a Sahabi is sort of, you know, not dealing fairly or with honesty, then Rasulullah ﷺ's sunnah was not to immediately speak to that Sahabi in that place. He would wait for the Sahaba to come to the masjid, wait for that individual to be in the masjid as well, and then he would give a general speech. This was one of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that he wouldn't target someone specifically with something negative. And it was very, very rare that the Prophet ﷺ would do that, unless it was very, very important or something, you know, like an emergency situation. Otherwise, the Prophet ﷺ would say something like, "Whosoever cheats is not from us." That's how he would say his statement, so that everyone who's sitting there would have to think, is he talking about me? He wouldn't say, well, you're the cheater, you're the one who's cheated. Now, this was a wonderful way of the Prophet ﷺ addressing people. So Rasulullah ﷺ would go to the marketplace, would see how they are, you know, giving people their goods. He would, you know, he had a lot of statements to make sure that the market was fair, that the goods were being given in a fair way. So, for example, if you had the fresh dates, which are the softer dates, and they were piled in front of a shopkeeper, and there were dry dates underneath. And don't forget, the dry dates are the cheaper ones, and the fresh dates are the more expensive ones. So the person sometimes would advertise the fresh dates and give a scoop of the dry and fresh dates together. And this was cheating, and the Prophet would address that. So anyway, he spent his time here. Don't forget, whenever he's inside the masjid in the daytime, even in the morning times, or even after Dhuhr sometimes, and after Asr, sometimes he would give a speech. Whenever he would do that, the Jewish people in Medina, they would be able to come inside the masjid and they would be able to sit and listen just as the Muslims are listening. Okay, this is very clear in the Quran that the non-Muslims of Medina were invited to come inside the masjid anytime they wanted to listen to the speech of the Prophet. So this is when the Prophet, okay, he's coming back to his quarters for Maghrib. He would lead the Maghrib prayers. And he perhaps sometimes in some narration there is there that he would do some extra Nawafi prayers after Maghrib prayers. And you know, some say that that's weak, but nonetheless, the Prophet ﷺ would then be again in his private quarters, And whenever he's in his private quarters, he's either remembering Allah Azza wa Jal, he might be reading Quran, he might have been doing something else, something that he needs to do for himself. Okay, this was time for himself. Like the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, they say that he used to divide his time into three. He divided one third for his Lord, one third for people, and one third for himself, whether it's sleep or eating and so on. Now, just talking about eating, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Maghrib, so he had, you know, he never had three set meals, never. Okay, if he ate at one time, he wouldn't eat another time. They say if he ate at supper time, he wouldn't eat at lunchtime. He would miss his lunch. If he ate at lunchtime, he'd miss his supper. And what was his food? His food was hunger. His food was hunger, except if there's something there, then he ate it. And a lot of people talk about what did he eat? Okay, he ate, you know, sometimes he ate some meat or sometimes he ate some vegetables. People go into descriptions of what he ate and they want to have loads of it. Well, the best thing to know about the Prophet ﷺ is that his food was very simple. And whatever was there, he ate from it. Okay, they just put it in front of him. And, you know, there are a lot of etiquettes and adabs of eating. But nonetheless, the biggest thing was the Prophet ﷺ would eat whatever was in front of him. If he liked it, then he ate. If he didn't like it, then he would just leave it. That's what his sunnah was. So don't go into this heavy thing about, you know, how much he ate. Look, he ate just a little to keep himself going. And sometimes they never had anything to eat. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had like 3 months once when two whole months, but three full moons that had gone by between those 2 months, okay? So starting from a full moon to another full moon to another full moon, you can count 2 months there, where the stove in the Prophet's house was not even lit, okay? And what did they live on? He lived on water and dates. So anyway, this is a reminder for us, especially when we, you know, doing these fasts and so on. What is it that we should be, you know, thinking about when it comes to food? He shouldn't, you know, he never overfilled his stomach. Never in his life they say that he did that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So anyway, after Maghrib, between Maghrib and Isha on a normal day would be his food time, and if it was an afternoon meal, then he would have it before Dhuhr. He would have a nap, a siesta before Dhuhr. So this was when the Prophet ﷺ, before Dhuhr, he used to lie down and get a stretch. Sometimes he would sleep in this, sometimes he wouldn't sleep in this, and this was a way of him refreshing himself, because he used to sleep very little. Now after Maghrib, and when Isha is coming, the Prophet ﷺ leads the Isha prayers. Now if he's going to have any secret meetings with his Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, this was the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have secret meetings with just a few Sahaba. This was something that would have been very, very important, and he didn't want the general Sahaba to know about this, because many of his plans were those plans where others should not know what he's doing, and that's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam planned things. Now, when it came to after Isha, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately went to sleep. He didn't like people, you know, sometimes after Isha he had these meetings, otherwise he would go immediately to sleep. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would also, when he would go to sleep, he would put his, you know, he would sleep on his right hand side first. He would read his du'as, he would read his, you know, the number of things that he used to read, I need to mention this, after Maghrib and after Fajr. If you want to find out certain du'as which were very, very important for our protection, then find a book on the internet called Hisnul Muslim, or it's called The Fortress of a Muslim. There are many du'as that are very authentic in there, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite after Fajr and after Maghrib. And these are really important for our general protection. And then the Prophet, once he sleeps, then he would get up again, you know, in the night, and that would be his 24 hours. Now, there's something really important that I need to mention to you right now. And please just bear with me for a couple of minutes to mention this. This is a wonderful opportunity for you to do something for yourself or for a loved one who might have passed away. You can create a sadaqah jariyah for them. Now, sadaqah jariyah is something you give. You can give it on behalf of them, or you can give it on behalf of yourself, where something you do, and this is continuous sort of charity. Now bear with me, I'm going to make a dua with you, but let me just say these couple of things for you, and then we'll be done, inshallah. There's a Badr 313 challenge that we're launching today. This is the first day that we're launching this. Please look at the description underneath this YouTube video and you'll find all the description there. Now, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is click it, and then the team in the Helping Me Today will actually do everything for you. They'll create the page for you. They'll create all the content for you. What's the challenge? The challenge is we want 313 people to raise £313. That's all you're going to do. It's very simple. People can give just £10, right? 300. If you've got, let's just say, 33 odd people to give £10, or you've got, let's just say, even simpler is, look, you find 10 people in your family or friends to give £30 each. That's it. It's done, right? £30 each for just 10 people amongst your friends and family. This is the Badr Challenge 313, which we're launching. It'll only take you 20 seconds to sign up. So you just have to just click at the bottom and you would have signed up. It'll be a launch good page. All the content writing will be done for you. You don't have to worry about anything. And you know, in Ramadan, by raising this, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you 70 times more. So that's like £21,000 you would have raised just by raising £313. Okay, it's a very, very simple challenge. We want all our participants, inshallah, to be in this. And if you're able to do this, inshallah, what we're going to do is we're going to take all the names of all the individuals who participated in this. We're going to put it into a ballot, and the winner, inshallah, after Ramadan, the winner will get, once they open the Umrah again for people, we're going to give a 5-star Umrah package to one person out of all these people who join, inshallah. That's a treat for those people who join in this campaign. May Allah Azza wa Jalla bless all of us and bless you as well. Please don't forget to click this before you end this session. I'm going to make a very short dua. And tomorrow's topic is going to be about descriptions of Jannah, inshallah. So Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Oh Allah, we ask you to give us blessings in our health, in our wealth. Give us blessings in all the things that you have given to us. Oh Allah, we ask you to give us all the goodness wherever you've written for us, in this world or in the next world, to save us from every single evil, wherever it is, whether it's in this world, the next world, whether it's close or it's far away. We ask you to bless all of us who are part of this dua, whether it's right now or whether it's in the future, people listening and watching this. And we ask you to give us the barakah and the blessings of Ramadan to change our lives for the better forever, and for us to be the closest to you. And on the day when we pass away, to have our happiest day on that day. I'd like you to please click that right now if you can. Please just go to the description and 20 seconds, register, and then our team will take it from there, inshallah. They'll even help you with a phone call, anything if you need any help. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.